Hello, Grove Women. I am so excited to be here with you once again to take on Walking in the Spirit Part 2. See how we did that? But my title is Cultivating the Fruit. And so when you look at this, you're like, oh, it's just a couple of passages, but it is jam-packed. So let's jump in, let's open our Bibles, and let's take a look at what Paul has to say to us. So at verse 22, Paul says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. And so I'd like to open with my main point, which is being in step with the Spirit is a continuous journey, a process of surrender, transformation, and bearing fruit through the power of the Spirit. When I was growing up, I could not wait to be an adult. I just thought it was going to be so magical and so amazing. Nobody's going to tell you what to do. You can eat what you want. You go to bed when you want. Breakfast for dinner. You go to the ATM. It just gives you money. You have your own room, and you're in charge of yourself. And I stand before you today, a fully grown woman, and can that perhaps this is not exactly what I thought it was going to be. Yes, I do sometimes have breakfast for dinner, but the ATM does not just give you unlimited amounts of cash. You actually have to go to work and collect a paycheck for it. And I sadly do not have my own room. But in all seriousness, being an adult and growing older has its benefits. I remember once my husband and I were talking about how you gain so much in maturity and wisdom, but your physical capabilities diminish. And he said to me, well, can you imagine what it would be like if you had all of this wisdom and all of this maturity and all of your physical strength? We'd be dangerous. And so I think that God definitely has a plan. Much of the maturity that I have seen in myself as an adult has been a direct result of being a follower of Jesus Christ. I've watched my character improve. I've grown closer to the Lord. And as I study God's word, I find myself being kinder to myself, but also kinder to others and less measured in my love for other people. And I can engage with folks that challenge me, but be able to also protect my peace and be able to diplomatically and with love and with grace step back and away from that. And I am always eager to share with people about this growth and the reason for that growth. And what makes it so special is my relationship with God. In this last part of Galatians 5, Paul draws us to the fruit of the Spirit. Jenny did a beautiful job of leading us through the perils of the desires of the flesh and the impact of choosing the flesh over the Spirit. And today I want us to consider that being led by the Spirit and walking in step with the Spirit is about growth and change and transformation. It is about being the people that we desire to be, but also the people that God, who God says we are. It is completely impossible for this to happen without the Holy Spirit. I've mentioned the last time that I taught, and I want to come back to it again. We have to consider the conflict here in the Galatian church. And so before we get swept up in the beauty of this passage, and it is so beautiful, we need to recognize that Paul is delivering this message in the midst of deep conflict within the church, and we cannot overlook what he's addressing. In his list of works of the flesh, Paul includes fits of anger, rivalry, dissension, division, strife, and jealousy. Of the 15 sins that he names, 8 of these are interpersonal, and you cannot lose sight of this. The people are at war with each other. And this is highlighting broken relationships and discord among believers. And so we see a church that is filled with hurt, it's filled with anger, it's confusion, conceit, envy, provocation, and unity has been completely disrupted. And so instead of yielding to God, we see a group of people that have succumbed to self-interest, unchecked desires, and personal ambition. And Paul is challenging the church and perhaps us to reflect on a couple of things. How can we as Christians confess Jesus Christ and proclaim fellowship in the Spirit while living in such tension in our own community? I think he's asking them, where is the love and care that should define a body of believers? And I think he's also saying, how did we get so out of step with the Spirit? In verse 24, Paul reminds them who they belong to. He says, we belong to Christ and have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. And so he's calling them back to Jesus and Jesus' words in Matthew 16, 24, that we have taken up our cross and following Christ, we get rid of all of these old things, the old self, the old man. We don't need that anymore. And so Paul is saying is if we belong to Christ and we're following him, then we got to deal with the sinful nature and live in alignment with the Spirit because we're out of alignment. And that disalignment with the Spirit is causing disunity in our church. So Paul's purpose from the very, very beginning of Galatians has been to reorient and redirect the church, to remind them that Christ has set them free. And this freedom is not an excuse for self-indulgence, for you to take out your petty issues with other people, but it is a foundation of transformation and growth. And so as God is sanctifying us and reshaping our desires and drawing us closer to him, the evidence of this transformation is not strife, is not sinful desires, it is fruit. And so you'll notice here in these verses that we go from plural works to singular fruit. He doesn't say fruits of the Spirit. He says fruit of the Spirit. And so as we take a look at this idea of works, we can see, we go back to where Jenny was last week, that many of these things can exist exclusively. So for example, you can have a fit of anger, but you're not necessarily guilty of sexual immorality. Like I can just be an angry person, but I'm never sexually immoral. Or maybe I'm an extremely hostile person to a particular group of people or a person. However, I never get drunk or engage in orgies, whatever that might look like for you, orgies of drinking, orgies of debauchery. However, when we look at this idea of fruit, this is a little bit different, that all of these qualities belong together, that they're not independent of each other. And it's like a cluster of grapes. It's very difficult for a person to experience them separately. They're meant to grow together on the same vine. One of them informs the other. You can't develop any of them fully without having all of them. So consider, can you be continually angry, but you're kind too? Like even as I say that, I'm like, that doesn't make any sense. Can you be devoted to division and divisiveness, but also faithful? So you get the idea here that these things, they grow and they're cultivated together. And so what Paul is calling us to understand is that these are things and they're beautiful and they're lovely, but they are not a checkbox and you cannot achieve them on your own. We walk by the Spirit, we're led by the Spirit, but we are not strong enough to do any of those things by ourselves. We are not led by our own strength. John Piper says, walking by the Spirit means to stay hooked up to the divine source of power and to go wherever it leads. And Jesus Christ is our source of that power. And so as a Christian then, because we are walking in step with the fruit, there's going to be growth, but that growth may not always look the way that you expect it to. In John 15, verses 4 through 5, Jesus says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides, sits with, has a deep, close relationship, does everything that the vine asks of it, The branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. Jesus says, I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, it is he that bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So we can look at this list and we can create a checklist and we can say, this week I'm going to work on being kind. And when I've done enough things that are kind, then I can check off. And Jesus says, oh, no, 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 my friend. I'm so sorry. It doesn't work like that. Because apart from me, you can't do one single solitary thing. And so because of that, we have to look at growth a little bit differently. We're not going to arrive there. It's not a destination. We're not going to get there and there's Mai Tais and music playing and I've arrived at the fruit of the spirit land. We have to understand that this growth happens over time. So that is my first thing that I want you to think about here, is that this growth is different than what we expect because it happens over time and sometimes it's slow. During the pandemic, I developed an affinity for plants. Before that, I had a pretty dismal record with plants. And anytime someone would give me a plant, I would say, you know that this plant's going to die. And I can confess to all of you that I am a recovering serial plant killer. However, more time at home, I need things to do. I need things to distract me, perhaps, so I start collecting plants. And there was a particular plant that was set up behind me while I was teaching. And for those of you that don't know, I teach dance, so that plant was in the frame with me all the time. And I was caring for it, and I knew that it was growing, but it wasn't until the end of the year when I was going back archiving some videos that I went, oh my word, because me and that plant, we're just rolling together. We're growing together. And so I'm not seeing how he or she is getting bigger and bigger until I stepped back and went, wow, you are huge and you're amazing. And wow, I did that. Like I cultivated that. And so there was this huge transformation. And that plant is actually one of my favorite plants. But I think it's my pride and joy because it was the first plant that I cultivated through this transformation of not being a plant killer anymore. And so I guess I want to offer that spiritual growth happens the same way. We may not notice a change in ourselves until we face a challenge that once would have overwhelmed us. The growth is gradual, but it is undeniable. And a situation many years ago that might have had you behaving poorly, now you offer a smile and a sigh and you keep it moving. We cannot in this process expect immediate transformation. And remember, as we're thinking about this transformation takes time, I want you to also have that same sensitivity when you're walking alongside another Christian who is not where you think that they're supposed to be, because their journey is different than yours and their growth is also different than yours. I want us to also consider that growth is inevitable. A few years back, I was preparing to teach on the parable of the sower at a women's Bible study. And as I was driving to work on this particular day, I noticed that there was this crack in between where they had laid, I guess, two pieces of concrete, and there was a seam down the middle. And all the way down that seam for miles, there's just grass growing. And I remember thinking, that is incredible because this has to be one of the most inhospitable environments. Cars driving over you all day long. You only get watered when it rains. No one's putting fertilizer down, but yet this grass still perseveres. And so I'm marveling at God's creation, but I'm also realizing that because of those weeds surroundings, they were never, ever going to reach their full potential. And so in the same way, if the Spirit is within us, growth will happen. The fruit of the Spirit will develop. However, and this is what Jenny talked about last week, your environment and your choices are going to influence how fully we grow. And we have to continually ask ourselves, is spiritual fruit growing in our lives? And then we also might need to consider, what do I need to surrender to help cultivate that growth, right? So perhaps you might need to move off of the highway, right? Where all the distractions are, where all of the things, all your guilty pleasures live, and step over into a side street, maybe into a little breezeway, right? And sit with God for a little bit to help cultivate that growth. We want to consider that growth is from the inside out. Unlike works, I get up one day, I'm going to do this, right? And I try to do that thing. And maybe after a couple of days, that thing doesn't happen because there was nothing that changed on the inside of me. It was just an idea or a concept that I have. And so fruit requires a heart change. True transformation begins from within. A changed heart leads to changed actions and a desire not to do those things that you once desired to do before. But it does not lead to a list of actions and works that you have to do. Paul reminds the church that our works alone mean nothing. Our transformation comes from Christ, and because it comes from Christ, it works from the inside out. So as we grow in our love for Him, our hearts and minds align with His will, our desires are shaped by Scripture, and our motivation then is not about achieving some false sense of earthly goodness, but about knowing God more deeply. And so growth requires letting go of what no longer brings life. In my own personal life, I'm letting go of things that do not serve me. And I don't mean that like it needs to benefit me. But in this particular case, there are things in my life that don't serve me being a better believer and growing in Christ. So I have to let those things go. This process is not passive. Galatians 5:24 speaks of an ongoing crucifixion with our sinful nature, that we intentionally put an end to sinful desires and passions. Tim Keller's commentary on Galatians offers this. Crucifying the sinful nature is really the identification, so figuring out what it is, and then the dismantling of idols. It means putting an end to the ruling and attracting power that idols have in our lives, and so to destroy their ability to agitate and inflame our thoughts and desires. We are letting them go. We're not letting them have power over us at all. And it also means putting your ego away and saying that I don't have this. I can't figure this out. I cannot save myself. I'm going to shift my attention and I'm going to focus and put my eyes on Christ. Romans 8:9 says the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. When we put those things in front, we create a barrier between us and God, and we cannot submit to God's authority in our lives. As Jenny shared with us last week, and so you're here and you're like, where's the hope, Nicole? Where's the hope? And as Jenny shared with us last week, we're never going to rid ourselves of these desires, but we don't have to let them come to maturity. We submit, and we're given the strength and the courageousness to surrender ourselves because Christ has provided us with a helper, the Holy Spirit, to withstand all the world has for us. And so we trust that God's going to provide a way. He's not going to mess with our lives. We're going to stand firm, and we're going to set our minds not on fleshly desires but to Christ. And we enter the season of Lent, and we think about as Jesus spent 40 days in the desert being tormented and tempted by the devil. And he gives us a template of our response to stand firm, to respond to the evil one's schemes with Scripture, and to keep his eyes focused on God and to stand prayerfully in that. And so I don't know if Lent is something that you're doing this year. I decided yesterday that I am offering up something, and I'm feeling confident about it because I know that I can respond to the evil one's schemes with my Bible. I know that I can be prayerfully confident that Jesus has good things for me every single day. And lastly, spiritual growth starts with a heavy dose of love. For Paul, love is defined by Christ's sacrificial giving of his life for us. Verse 6, chapter 5, love is inspired by God's Spirit. Paul says love is expressed by doing good, not out of obligation, not out of works, but because of pure joy. And we express this doing good and this joy in our interpersonal relationships, in society, but also especially here in the church. And Paul says love is important. It's mentioned several times in his writing. He tells us that it fulfills the law, verse 14 in chapter 5. It endures forever. 1 Corinthians 13:13, and it unites all of the virtues of life, Colossians 3:14. And I think that love opens this list because it's the foundation for all of the other fruit of the Spirit. Without love, there is no joy. There is no lasting peace. There is no genuine kindness. Our goodness is rooted in Christ's love, and it's through the Spirit that we experience and express this love. When we're led by the Holy Spirit and we're walking in step with the Holy Spirit, when it's bearing fruit in our lives, we are Christ's love in the world. And so this all-encompassing, bold, no-limit, agape love makes room for joy, it makes room for peace, it makes room for patience and kindness and the like. And this is the simple kryptonite to conflict. So as we look at this and we can center ourselves in this, I also want you to understand that Paul is offering this to help dismantle the disunity that is going on in this church. He is calling them back to Christ's love. His response to conflict and division in the church is simple. Live by the Spirit. Keep in step with the Spirit. He's telling them if God is truly the supreme leader in your lives, then you walk in the Spirit, and the natural result of that walk is love and the outpouring of growth and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Oh my goodness. And there is no law that limits the abundance of those things. And so what I'm saying to you is that the quality of the relationships in your life are going to demonstrate how much Christ is in us and the depth of our walk. There is no way to artificially reproduce this. Division and strife have no place in the church. And as Christians, we should not engage, facilitate, or stand witness to dissension, conflict, or rivalry. When we live out the fruit of the Spirit, we move beyond division and focus on healing and restoring relationships. Paul has given us a master class. And unity doesn't mean that we forget about hurts. These people have all had chunks taken out of them. Unity means we come together, we put salve on the wounds, we bandage them, we talk gently and kindly to each other, and we figure out what the next steps are. Let our steps be in tandem with the Spirit, worshiping Christ and aligning our worldview with His. Let our interests be those of Christ, and let God be pleased with how we love and live in unity with others. So therefore, walking in the Spirit glorifies God in the ultimate way. And you might say, well, how is that? And I am no Bible scholar, so I'm going to hand this over to John Piper. And John Piper says this: how is God glorified when we walk in the Spirit? He says, well, Christ does something for us. He dies. He rises. He says, I will be with you. And He makes promises to us. I will help you. I will strengthen you. And in trusting in Him, the Holy Spirit gives peace. And thus, Christ gets the credit. Christ gets the glory because we are trusting in the promise of Christ. So he closes, Paul closes, and he says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. And then this last little line, let us not become conceited, and I'm going to say self-interested, self-focused, centering ourselves in all of the situations, provoking one another, envying one another. He offers that last little caveat that says, we are not walking in the Spirit when we're concerned about self, when we're poking at other people, and when we're envying other folks. He leaves us with that. And so I leave that with you today, thinking about how have you seen your own character change as you've grown in your relationship with Jesus? What do you think it means to keep in step with the Spirit in your daily life? And consider your environment, friends. How does your environment affect your spiritual growth? This is not a checklist. It is a process, and it is a process of transformation. I pray that you will consider and be encouraged. Amen.